Good morning.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Well, I'm excited that you're here this morning. If you don't know, my name is Aaron Wine. I'm the youth pastor here at Lakeview, and we're excited that we've gathered together this morning as it's getting progressively brighter. Maybe the sun will peek over the hillside here in just a moment. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 16. I appreciate the invitation that Brother Al has given me to preach, quote, as long as I want, end quote. But I want to be succinct as I can, and just want to think through some insights that we see when we look at the resurrection text of the Gospel of Mark. If you're an adult in Sunday school at Lakeview, I think you're currently going through the Gospel of Mark. I don't believe you've made it to the crucifixion and resurrection just yet, but maybe I'll give you some things to chew on while you're working through the gospel. Mark often uses irony in his book to communicate really profound points. And I think what we're going to see in this text is kind of some classic Mark irony that is helpful for us as we think through what is really going on in the resurrection. What's really going on in this story? What's really going on with these women? Sometimes we try to create some applications and create some insights and some things that, if we're honest, if you ever read the end of Mark, is just kind of a weird book, right? It ends oddly. So we're going to read verses 1 through 8 of the Gospel of Mark, and then I'm going to hopefully show us some things. Actually, we'll just read the first four verses. Man, it's so cold. My mouth doesn't move. So Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Before we go any further, let's pray. God in heaven, this morning we remember more emphatically than most other days the miracle of miracles, that the Son of God buried in the earth was raised. He is the firstborn of the new creation, the firstborn of the dead. And as we see, when your power is clearly seen among people, fear fills their hearts. And so we pray, Lord, that you would not let us stay in our fear, just like you didn't let these women stay in their fear. That you would actually draw us to faith and devotion as we follow the resurrected King. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's look at these just four verses for just a moment. It says that these women, after the Sabbath had passed, went to go get spices and anoint Jesus's body. So don't think Egyptian mummification. This is not what they did. This is more of an act of devotion, that they would go and anoint this body with oils and spices as an act of devotion and reverence for the body. Here's the point. They had no expectation that they would find anything in that tomb other than a dead person. These three women were convinced that Jesus was gone. They were convinced that Jesus had died. No matter what their circumstances looked like, however, they were still devoted to Jesus. They were still devoted to go and honor him and show him reverence. And these women also had no idea how they would actually get to Jesus. Have you noticed that? That as they're walking to the tomb in the cool of the morning, they're asking themselves, how are we going to get past that stone? How are we going to get past this giant rock in between us and Jesus? They did not have the strength in and of themselves to get to Jesus. There was an obstacle in their way. There was something in between Jesus and them that within their own capacities, within their own strength, there was no way that they would get to him. But what does the text say that they do? Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They weren't looking so much at their circumstances as much as they were believing that if we would just go to Jesus, someone would make a way. If we would just be faithful to go to Jesus, if we would just be faithful to get ourselves to him, then whatever obstacles are in between us and him, someone stronger than us, someone more powerful than us, someone bigger than us would actually do the work that we can't do. I think Mark is trying to show us something of our own salvation, isn't he? That in our own strength, in our own capacity, there's nothing we can do to get to Jesus. We're not strong enough. We're not holy enough. We're not good enough. But Jesus says that if you'll come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You come to me with your burdens and I'll trade you a lighter load. I'll give you peace instead of weariness. I'll give you life instead of death. These women did not know how it was going to happen, but they believe that if we go to Jesus, he will make a way. Someone will make a way for us to be with him. The other thing that we see in these first four verses, man, I promise I'll nail that before we get done this morning, is that this is not a made-up story. I don't think anybody in this congregation, this crowd, may have sincere doubts about the historicity of the resurrection, but say that you did. In the first century, women were not even considered reliable witnesses in court. And so if someone were to fabricate this story, if someone were to make up that their Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, they would not have put women as the first witnesses. They would not have put women as the first people to know that Jesus was alive. So these three women didn't make up this story. It was not a fabrication. But look at verse 4. They're walking to the tomb. They're wondering who would roll away the stone for them. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. Friends, even though the stone had been rolled away, they still believed that Jesus was dead. They still went in with the spices. And the point is this. Signs, you go through the Gospel of Mark, signs and wonders do not produce faith. You think about Jesus on the cross just a couple of verses before this, and the Pharisees are yelling out at Jesus, "Come down from that cross, save yourself, and then we will believe in you." The Pharisees demand a sign. Jesus doesn't give them signs in order to believe. No, you look at the Gospel of Mark, you look at the Gospels, you look at the story of your own life, and you know that faith in God always comes before seeing him work. So the stone is rolled away. It was very large. Look at verses 5 through 7. And entering the tomb, I saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Understatement, right? Verse 6. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed." He knew. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." When these women entered the tomb and saw the angel, they were filled with fear. And as I prayed earlier, when divine power is witnessed, the natural response of a man's heart is always fear. It's always fear. Think about Jesus in the storm, right? The disciples are angry at Jesus because he's asleep on the boat, and they wonder, does he not care that we're perishing? They're afraid of this storm and they're angry at Jesus, and Jesus awakes from his slumber, rebukes the winds and the waves. They calm down and they're now afraid of him, not the storm. Who is this that the wind and waves obey him? So this young man in white robes, which we would believe is an angel, this messenger that has come from God, gives these women a message. But before he gives the message, think about what the women see. The tomb was empty, and Jesus's body was not there. But all an empty tomb could tell these women was that the body was gone. The empty tomb alone does not tell the women that Jesus is alive. It just tells them that the body is gone. Only revelation from God himself could reveal the wonderful gospel that Jesus is raised. And this is the truth of Scripture, right? That the world around us, creation around us, tells us so many wonderful things, so many beautiful truths, so many right things about who God is and what He is like. But creation alone is insufficient to tell us what we need to know. We can go and see the empty tomb and know that there is not a body there, but we need God's message. We need this message from heaven to tell us, you know why He's not here? It's because He's alive. He's risen. And this same Jesus who was crucified is the same who was raised. The young man makes a big point. This angel makes a giant point for them to say, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I know who you're looking for, a very specific person, the one who was crucified. And that same one is alive. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that we cannot have an empty tomb without a filled tomb before it. And we cannot have a resurrection without a death. So the empty tomb does declare for us that Jesus is risen, but it also declares that Jesus was crucified for us. He bore the wrath for our iniquities. He was wounded so that we might be healed. He was the one who drank the full cup of God's wrath and declared, "It is finished." The only way we can have that empty tomb is because He bore our sins on the tree for us. These women going into the tomb, like I said, are expecting to see Jesus' body. They're coming in with the spices. They're coming in to anoint Him. They have no idea. They have no expectation that Jesus would be alive. Listen to one commentator when he says, it appears that the response of the angel could actually be a mild rebuke. The women intent on their funeral errand are preoccupied with death. They endeavor with their spices and anxieties to bring some kind of closure, however inadequate, to a tragic drama. But all their preparations leave them unprepared for the reality they encounter. What they intend to be a terminal visit is actually a commencement. The Jesus that they are looking for, enshrined in a safe place, cannot be found. The visit to the tomb is vintage Mark and irony. The living one, or the living ones, are consumed with death, but the crucified one is consumed with life. This angel tells these women, do not be alarmed. Do not be afraid. He speaks directly to their fears, and then He speaks to their hopes. This Jesus, the one that you're looking for, is alive, but He gives them a charge. He gives them a task to complete. He says in verse 7, go tell His disciples and Peter. Tell His disciples and Peter that He's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see Him just as He told you. Why do you think Peter is called out among the disciples? He doesn't say, go and tell the disciples and John. Go and tell the disciples and James. Go and tell the disciples and Matthew. He says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Why? Because Peter is the one who, if they could be rejected, should have been rejected. Peter is the one who emphatically denied Jesus three times after His arrest. He is the one who failed Him over and over and over. And yet, what is the message of the angel? Go and tell the disciples and tell Peter that if you go to Galilee, you'll see Him. You'll see Jesus. There's an invitation for Peter. There's an invitation for the disciples. There's an invitation for all who feel inadequate, all who feel as though they should be rejected, all who feel as though they cannot measure up to who Jesus is. Forgiveness is available to all of them. Here Jesus is, the resurrected one, but still the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after the one, who still leads the way for His sheep to follow. The angel tells them, promises them, if they go to Galilee, they will see Jesus. And friends, it's the same charge to us. If we will follow Him where He leads us, the promise is we will see Him face to face. If we would just follow his command, if we would just follow his way, if we would just follow the one way, truth, and life, we will see him as he is. And so you would think that there would be great joy and great excitement and great expectation and anticipation and maybe some nervousness for these women. This excitement that would build up as they would go and tell everyone the good news that they've heard. Think of John 4 and the woman at the well. There's such excitement for her to run back to the people in the town that had rejected her, proclaiming, "Come hear a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Christ?" We would expect to see some kind of response like that. But what do we see? Look at verse 8. "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." This is not what we expect to see. This is not what we expect to see in response to this proclamation that Jesus is alive. The women are fleeing the tomb, not in joy, but in fear. And Mark uses that same language as when the disciples fled in the garden. This fear had seized them and caused them to escape. The fact of the resurrection, just hearing that Jesus has been raised, does not instantly cure fear and cowardice. It does not immediately transform fallible, sinful humans into faithful disciples. Remember, signs do not produce faith. Faith is a gift from God himself. If signs was all it took, then as soon as we proclaim that Jesus has risen, we would have a world that is full of followers. Here is the great irony for us this morning that reveals that the gift of faith and the miracle of salvation is a work of God. You read the Gospel of Mark, and over and over and over, when Jesus shows his divinity, shows that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah of God, he commands people to be silent. He tells them after he heals Jairus' daughter and raises her from the dead, "Hey, don't tell anyone." But what do? They go and tell everyone. They tell everyone what he had done. They go and tell the world. They disobey his command to silence. And now at his resurrection, the women are commanded to go and speak and tell the disciples, tell Peter to meet him in Galilee. And what is their response? They flee and remain silent in their fear. Church, that's where we are this morning. Struck by the news that the Son of God is alive. Will we remain silent? Will we be full of fear in the world that we live in? Afraid to proclaim the greatest news the world has ever known, that the Son of God is not dead but alive? Will we be fleeing to silence, fleeing to isolate ourselves from a world that needs to hear the truth of the gospel? Here's the good news for us. Thanks be to God, the reason we have this book is because those women did not stay silent. They might have left in fear, but they believed. Other gospels tell us that they go and tell the disciples, that they do go to Galilee, that they do see Jesus. And the firstborn of the dead promises that the Holy Spirit would come upon the believers. The church would be born, the gospel would go out to the nations, and that he would come back soon. So the question for us this morning, church, is will we tell the world the news of the empty tomb? Will we rest in the truth that Jesus has done the work for us? Will we follow Jesus as he leads out ahead of us, promising that we will see him if we follow him? This is the good news of the resurrection. That because he has risen from the dead, our resurrection is guaranteed. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. And although the resurrection strikes fear into the hearts of men for a variety of reasons, the gift of faith can transform that fear into joy. And that's why we're gathered here together this morning, because we rejoice at the fact that our God is not dead, but alive. He is risen.
Amen.
Let me pray for us.